pray, and as we look open to the earth, to do some crops. And God, as we come to the great radar, seeing that the thought, the conviction that I carry with you mostly is the fact that God really has a desire to bring a revival. I guess we'll call it a revival when it completely gets underway. But he said that he was going to send the spirit of Elijah again. And it was an ironic promise, because James does something that scripture does, I think, better than most other literature. The art of understatement. It says that Elijah was a human just like us. And it actually means Elijah was a terrible person. He was a failure. Because that's what humans are. In the same way that in Genesis, scripture says God looked at creation when it was completed in all its grandeur and glory, and he said it was good. That's all God had to say about it. No wows, no awesomes, no fist punches, air punches, none of that stuff. God just says it's good, it's good. When God says that bad times are coming in the last days, it is quite challenging. But here the scripture simply says that James was a chap, Elijah was a chap just like us, and then it goes on to correct the one weakness of Elijah's that God will not tolerate in the last days. And the one thing that will actually prevent God doing what he wants to do, or I think that's wrong. Nobody can prevent God doing what he's going to do, because his purposes will prevail. But I think it's important that we understand that God wants us to be part of what he does. And I should rather say the thing that can prevent us from being part of what God is going to do and part of the move that God wants to bring is to continue in the failure that Elijah had. And Elijah was very much an individualist. Elijah was very much a bit of an egoist, maybe a bit of an egomaniac. Elijah was confronted on three occasions that he wasn't the only prophet, that he wasn't the only one representing the interests and the convictions and the purpose of God. He, however, was happy to be convinced that he was. And so Elijah had a lot of weaknesses, we can spend a lot of time talking about it, but the one that James says we cannot afford to perpetuate, the one that we cannot afford to inherit from Elijah, is the one of isolationist individualism, wanting to be all by myself, for myself, the me, myself, I. And I like to talk about the prayer that Christ taught us to pray. It's the one that Elijah never learned to pray. Elijah prayed the My Father. Give me my ministry and my calling, and give me my purpose in life. And still in America today, it's big business, you know, the purpose-driven life. And with all due respect to Rick Warren, he's a friend of a friend. But there's a perspective of individualism that God wants to bring to an end, because it goes against everything who God is, the God three in one, living in eternal community. And the prayer that Christ taught us to pray, the Our Father, the prayer that really is based on the principle of corporate solidarity. It's not one that we know, it's not one that gets taught in the West, because the West isn't comfortable with the principle. It means, in one philosophical sense, that if I throw a pebble in the pool, it makes ripples that goes very wide. And if I'm that pebble, then I must understand that whatever I do affects a lot of people or infects a lot of people. As I shared this morning, when Adam sins, it infects us all. When Christ brings redemption, it affects us all. The principle of corporate solidarity comes from the priest going into the temple in the Old Testament, him laying hands on a goat and loading on that goat all the sins of the people, and that goat getting sent into the desert to die of starvation. The punishment of God for the sins of all. And so I believe there's this principle of corporate solidarity the Lord wants us to pray into, to receive into our hearts. And in a very practical sense, and I want us to start now by just in principle turning to each other and saying, God, we're willing to do that, because it's a scary proposition. It says, therefore, in the light of the fact that God wants to send the rain like he did for Elijah, the early and the latter rain together, which means everything that God wants to release on the earth through the church at this stage will reflect something of what the church, the early church in Pentecost knew with all of its grandeur and glory, but that being only half of what God will pour out. What God wants to do before Christ comes back will be three times at least more awesome than anything that we'd witnessed in church history. And it says we must be patient to wait for that. And in the light of that, James goes on to say, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being just like us who failed. Elijah, it's reminding me of what is waiting for me at home when I go home. Elijah was a man who had all our foibles, all our weaknesses, all our idiosyncrasies. He was pretty weird. He was extraordinarily ordinary. And that's the great encouragement that I believe God wants us to take home with. You know, idea of being spiritual, or being a mighty man, a woman of God, that image is non-existent. There's nothing like that. God just does ordinary. But he does the extraordinary through ordinary people. But ordinary people must conform to what his Father's heart really wants. He wants a turning of their hearts to each other. And that's why Malachi says, if by the spirit of Elijah we don't get the one failure right, the major failure that Elijah had, the turning of the hearts to each other, God's not going to bless. And that's the biggest challenge for the church. It's not to go out and get the world saved. It's not to get signs and wonders. All those guys, all those things follow, guys, as a natural consequence of the turning of the hearts. Once we turn our hearts to each other, and you know, it's hard for us to make ourselves vulnerable to each other. I talked to the men about it in this previous session. Just to become brutally honest with ourselves so that we can become brutally honest with each other. And to grow to the place of emotional maturity where the Apostle Paul was. He says, listen, I really know the grace of God manifest in my weakness, but the difference between you and me is that I've begun to celebrate my weaknesses. It's not like I hide it or I'm indifferent to it. I tell people about it. I tell people what I'm not, what I can't do, and at times even what I fail at. And even what I fail at. And I do that because I realize that when somebody prays for me with that kind of knowledge and with that kind of grace to cover my weakness, then God does amazing stuff. And that prayer becomes prevailing prayer as we begin to join hearts, as we begin to join voices, and as we begin to pray the purpose of God into being for where we are. And I really believe God wants to send rain. And you know how rain works. Rain falls indiscriminately. It doesn't rain on my house because I'm a Christian, but it doesn't fall on their house because they're Hindus. Rain just falls. And that talks of God's heart to bring in the multitudes, to bring in the masses, but he can only bring it to a church that has been asking for it and is preparing for it, you know? And God will not bring Muslims and a lot of people into the church who has a greater sense of community and friendship and relationship out there than they have in the body of Jesus Christ. He loves them too much to waste their time. The same applies to Hindus. The same applies to a lot of people who live in Africa and in other developing countries. There's less of a spirit of individualism outside the church than inside the church. And so that's a healing that God wants to bring. That's a shift that God wants to bring. So you would notice when you're back home where we are, I make a point of making people very uncomfortable with sharing about stuff happening in my own life. I shared with the men today about my struggle for just gender security that has come a long way, and I thought it was fixed, and in the last 2 years God just came and told me that he was happy with it. And it's very meaningful, very deep, you know, but the great thing about that is it makes us all very ordinary. And God needs ordinary for him to do the extraordinary. But we must learn to share that ordinary, that just mundane, average mediocrity that amounts to us with each other. And then take the risk of being rejected, of being disrespected, and trusting God to make it beautiful. Trusting God that somebody's going to respond in love. And I want us to, do we have the bread and the wine now? As we bring this weekend to a close, if we can get up from where we are and go to somebody we don't know and do this with them, just symbolically, they're not going to have deep praying, opening up the heart. but if Daniel can go to somebody that he doesn't know. I want us just to pray that God, pray for the other person, that God would fill him or her with the love of God that drives out all fear. That's it. And that God would bless that person with the power to turn his or her heart, and the power to turn the hearts of other people around them to them. Because if we get this right with each other, we're going to be turning the hearts of people out there to us and to Christ. And that's what the Spirit of Elijah has really come to do, to give us the power to turn hearts. And God says, if we don't get this right, the whole country will come and recurse, the whole land will come and recurse. But the converse is obviously the glorious truth, that when we get this right, God pours out the rain of blessing. And people are going to break the doors down to get to where we are, at home, at church, wherever. When we get a bicycling club going, everybody's going to want to be there where we are. And they're not going to know why, but it's an ability that's lost to humanity. We don't know how to turn our own hearts, much less the hearts of other people around us. And the Holy Spirit has come to help us to do this, really. And when that happens, we experience it as the favor of God. We hear a lot of people preaching about the favor of God. The favor of God isn't fairy dust that falls on one. The favor of God happens when we receive love and we give love without impediment and without constraint. And God crowns that with his presence. That's the favor of God. It's not about receiving cars and flowers. It's about being included. It's about being loved and having the power to love. And in such a way that love is irresistibly attractive to the whole world. Because that's what Christ came to do. He came to turn hearts. And that's the power of Christ that the Spirit of Elijah wants to bring to us. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come together now, just pray, Lord, that your presence will be in this prophetic action, this symbolic thing that we're doing right now in Jesus' name. Just pray for each other very quickly before we partake of the symbols. And then we'll all eat together and drink together. If you're ready, can we eat together? Father, we pray for the healing of your church, of your body. We pray that in these last days, Lord, you would bring your whole body into convergence. Lord, that we've turned toward each other to face each other. And in that turning, find each other, Lord. And for us here in the UK and at this place, and with many friends who want to be here and cannot be here, already left, we pray for them, and we want to bring over your broken body, we want to bring broken bridges before you. We want to pray for the restoration of those bridges. And Father, we bring ourselves before you, and we say, Lord, that we are sons, we're true sons and daughters of God, and we call Ben in the Hebrew builders of future generations. And Father, we pray, God, that you'd give us the anointing and the grace and the wisdom and the sensitivity to rebuild bridges that have been broken down between people and even between generations. We think of the young people that are here today as just infants and toddlers, Lord. We think of the older kids and the young adults, and we pray for bridges, Father. We pray for grandparents this morning. We pray for parents this morning, Father, whom you're standing in faith for. And we pray for bridges that we can cross and they can cross. And that our hearts would meet, Lord, and that our hearts would truly engage in the love of Christ. And we thank you that there's healing for this, Father, broken body of Christ. Now let us drink together. Father, we thank you for your blood and for the fact that it still speaks. The same way that our nations have constitutions that speak on our behalf, we thank you, Lord, that the blood of Christ is your constitution of our blessedness, of our healing, of our redemption, written by your finger throughout eternity. And Father, Lord, I pray that each heart would begin to read, Lord, what stands written about us. The fact, Lord, that we have not been called by you by name to fail, to fall, and to falter. And so, Father, we thank you for grace not only to stand but to advance, and grace to advance together. And I pray, God, that you'd call us to lock our shields and to stand together and to cover each other's backs, Lord. And we thank you that your blood says that you're a shield round about us, that you're the glory and that you're the lifter of our heads. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the courage and the power to look up from where we are, Lord, to look away from the impediments and the obstacles that seem to block our way immediately, but to look beyond them And Father God, as we look up, Father God, to discover that you've actually given us eagle wings to fly over these little obstacles, Father, and to pursue you regardless of what life and the enemy would try to place in our way to impediment us or to distract us or to discourage us. And Father, we thank you, Father, that you bring a new flood of grace into our midst that washes away discouragement and timidity and brings a holy boldness, Lord, and a holy discontent with where we are and what ought not to be. All the things that you're not happy with, all the things that you're not satisfied with, Father, that we may cast them off and see them destroyed by the authority of Christ in us, Lord, to see your kingdom come and your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.